many talents and abilities, even though they didn't give me a microphone. Thank you, Miss Jean. Acts chapter 5 tonight. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 5. And we started chapter 5 last week, and we've been working our way on Sunday evening just through the book of Acts, and just taking chapter by chapter, kind of story by story, as we work our way from the beginning of the book to the end. And what's amazing that's taking place in this book is really the explosion of the church. Everything in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, everything that's happening inside the church, people are being saved, people are being baptized, people are coming to an understanding of Christ. They are giving generously. They're giving in ways that really is just unknown even in today, or really probably any other time in the history of the church. They're sharing. They have all things in common. That's what it says in the end of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 2. They have all things in common. They're sharing. There's unity. There's purpose. There's direction. All this is happening, right? And it goes four chapters of this where, I mean, on two separate occasions, thousands of people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I said thousands of people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It was amazing what is happening in this book and in this letter. It's absolutely astonishing. The church is quite literally exploding as it makes its way into the history of the world. But there are no perfect churches. That's what we saw last week. That while there are those who are giving generously and serving and loving and doing amazing things, there are others in the church, like Ananias and Sapphira, who are simply after what everyone else thinks of them. We talked last week about this sin, the sin of hypocrisy. The sin of playing a part, but being far from God in your heart. The sin of looking on the outside like you have it all together, but on the inside being full of dead men's bones. And that's what happens at the beginning of this chapter. Ananias and Sapphira, they come, they stand in front of the apostles, and they say to the apostles, "We sold a piece of land, and now we're taking all that we sold, and we're giving the entire proceeds to the church for the apostles and the leaders of the church to use at your own discretion." And Peter, being informed by the Holy Ghost, says, "Why do you find it necessary to lie, not to me, but to God?" And Ananias and Sapphira both dropped down dead immediately, and that's where we ended. So it was a nice momentum builder for the week, right? We ended verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church." Well, I would imagine so. If you drop dead for just lying, I would imagine that there is great fear taking place throughout all the church. But look what happens in verse number 12. So they have Ananias and Sapphira, they get put in timeout. And what looks like is going so good, now there's met this kind of huge opposition, not just from the church outwardly, not just from those that are not in the church, but from those that are inside of the church as well. So there's this opposition inside the church. And there is also this opposition outside of the church. There are some who are wolves, and they are not trying to be sheep, but there are some who are wolves, and they are trying to be sheep. And that's basically what's happening here. You have wolves in sheep clothing, and you have wolves in wolf clothing. Wolves in sheep clothing, Ananias and Sapphira. Wolves in wolf clothing is what happens in verse 17 to the end. But here's what I want you to see, because in the middle of wolves in sheep clothing and opposition inside, and wolves in wolf clothing, opposition outside, in the middle of this, you have squeezed into this verse 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. This is really one of the most beautiful things about chapter 5 that we could learn. And here it is, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and they laid them on beds and couches, that at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also multitude of out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one of them. Okay, so this is the beautiful thing of this passage. You have trouble inside the church. You have trouble outside the church. Trouble inside the church, verse 1 to verse 11. Trouble outside the church, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. But what is happening in spite of the trouble? What is happening in spite of the trouble? People are being saved. The sick are being healed. The needy are being helped. The hungry are being fed. The lost are being found. Those that are turning to faith in Christ are being baptized. So much so that there's not even room inside of the temple for all of them to come. So they are going outside of the temple and they're just laying people on the sidewalk and in the breezeway and out into the lobby and down the hallway. And they're going up and down Pine Street. Okay, maybe not Pine Street. Maybe that street isn't actually there, but you get the point. Trouble inside the church, trouble outside the church. But what is happening? The plans and the purposes of God are moving forward in spite of the trouble. God's plan moves forward in spite of the trouble. See, trouble stalls us out. Trouble slows us down. Trouble distracts us. Trouble keeps us from getting done what we want to get done. But it does not keep God from getting done what God wants done. People are still saved. People are still baptized. People are still added to the church. Visitors are still coming. The lost are still being saved. You see the point? If you're not careful, we get hung up on verse 1 to 11. We get hung up on 17 to the end of the chapter. And there are great truths to be learned from there. But the greatest truth in all of this is trouble inside and trouble outside. But God is still in the soul-saving business. Trouble inside and trouble outside. But God's purposes move forward undaunted. Which I would say to Ananias and to Sapphira and to the high priest and all those that align themselves with the high priest, you're not as important as you think you are. Because try and try and try as they will to stop the purposes and the plan of God. The purposes and the plan of God moves forward unreservedly. And the question for you and the question for me is simply this. Do you want to be a part of verse 12 to 16, or would you want to be a part of verse 17 to the end, or verse 1 to verse 11? Right? Do you want to be a part of verse 1 through 11 or 17 to the end, or do you want to be a part of verse 12 to verse 16? Me, choosing for myself and for my family, I want to be a part of verse 12 to verse 16. I want to be a part of the purposes and the plans of God moving forward, not just individually in my own heart and life, not just locally here through the ministries of First Baptist Church, but also globally of course, as far as what God is doing in so many parts of the world today. There is no shortage of those who need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, three things then. How can we purpose to be a part of verse 12 to 16? How can we individually, how can you, how can myself, individually, how can we do this? And then corporately, how can we do this as a church? How can we purpose to be a part of the saving of the souls and the meeting of needs and the helping of the hurting and the giving to those who need? How can we purpose to stay focused on that in spite of trouble inside and trouble outside? And don't you know, trouble always runs in parallel like that, right? Trouble always comes in pairs, inside and outside. So here you go. Here's how we can do it. Three things, and we'll go home. Number one, taking hostility while finding the reward. Right? Taking or enduring hostility while finding the reward. Okay, so who can be against verse 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16? Who can be mad about that? What person, right, can be upset that the sick are being healed, that the lost are being found, that the needy are being helped? Who could possibly, that people who need delivering are being delivered? Who can be mad about that? Verse number 17, then the high priest rose up. If this were like a play, this would go like this. Dun, dun, dun. The lost are being found. Those in need are being helped. Prayers are being offered. The church is growing. People are being added. The seeking are coming, and big things are in store. Then the high priest rose up. Dun, dun, dun. If I could play the piano, that's what I would play on the piano. And here's a great truth. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. For every convert, there's a critic. For every deliverance, there's a debate. For every conversion, there is a criticism. Then the high priest rose up. How can you be mad at this? How can you be upset that God is using Peter in this way? How can you be angry at what is taking place at verse 12 to verse 16? Then the high priest rose up. The high priest, the guy with the really big hat. The guy with the really big hat got all upset because he didn't approve and because no one asked his permission. It's basically what it says. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees. And were filled with indignation. That word indignation is a very interesting word, but we would use a word there. Our word that we would use would not be indignation. The word that we would use would be this word, jealousy. The guy with the really big hat got mad because here come Peter and the apostles and these first century believers, and here they come onto the scene, and the high priest has been waiting his whole life for this moment. He's been training, he's been learning, he's been getting schooling, he's been building his resume, he's been waiting for the moment that he gets to wear the big hat. And along comes the apostle Peter, who by all means can't even put together a normal sentence. When people look at Peter and James and John, they say, just uniformity throughout the Bible, they say about these men are ignorant and unlearned. They're not as smart as we are. They don't have the kind of tradition we have. They don't have the genealogy that we have. Their hat isn't as big as our hat. And yet God is choosing to use them in this way, and the high priest doesn't like it at all. Now make no mistake about it. The high priest likes authority. He just doesn't like it that he doesn't have the authority. Everyone agrees that we should listen to authority as long as they are the authority. Right? Listen, I teach to my kids, you obey the authority. You do what mom and dad say. You do what the teacher at the school says. You do what the authority says. This is an important life lesson. Obey authority or you go to jail. One of the two, right? I teach my kids this. And I teach them that, namely, because I want them to do what I say. And so then here's what happens. I get in my car, I started it, I start driving home, I get on the 405, I pass a speed limit sign, and I go, yeah, I don't have to obey that authority. Dad, the authority says that you should drive 55 miles an hour. Well, the authority doesn't know anything. That's a recommendation. See, they put it on a white rectangular sign because it's recommended that you drive that fast. Not because they actually... Everybody likes authority as long as they are the authority. But when they're not the authority, what about now? Do we still believe in authority? Dun, dun, dun! Gotta break the ice with something. Whew! Got thick in here. Have the apostles done anything wrong? Have the apostles sinned in any way? Have the apostles even abused any authority that God had given to them? Have the apostles compromised the scriptures? Have they violated the clear word of God? No. The apostles are simply being used as vessels in God's hands. That's all that's happening. The answer, have they done anything wrong? No. All they've done is lead people to Christ. They've preached Christ. They've prayed for these people. God has used them to cast out devils, to cast out demons. All of this. These are things that any normal thinking individual can get behind. So why would the high priest not get behind this? Why would the high priest not say, hey, yay, people are delivered, the sick are helped, the needy are finding their needs met, the lost are being found, the pagan are being converted, those who are new believers are being baptized. I mean, yay, let's get behind that. Why would the high priest not say that? Because they were filled with indignation. Because I got a really big hat. And he doesn't have as big of a hat as I do. And I've been waiting my whole life for this moment. And here comes Peter busting onto the scene. And thousands of people are listening to what he has to say. And they were filled with jealousy. What they're actually opposing is they're not opposing Peter or the apostles. What they are actually opposing is they are opposing that Peter and the apostles have authority and that they have no control. They're not really upset with Peter and the apostles. What they're really upset with is that they are losing control. That their house of cards is now being blown over. There's no foundation for it to stand on. And Jesus even said that, right? There is no other foundation that can be laid except this foundation. You build your life on anything other than Christ, and it will not last. And that's what's happening here. Then the high priest and all those that were with him were filled with indignation. They were filled with jealousy. Mark this down. There's a great truth. When someone is filled with jealousy, they always try to get other people with them. Mark it down. When someone is filled with jealousy, they always try to get other people with them. See it? The high priest rose up, and all by himself, he quietly, with a wonderful spirit, went to Peter and asked, of what authority do you do these things? Is that what it says? No. The high priest rose up, and all that were with him, and they were filled with jealousy. Listen. Two ideas on this. Number one, sometimes opposition is deserved. When someone is teaching something wrong, when someone is doing something that is wrong or that is sinful, and that individual receives opposition, that individual deserves the opposition. Sometimes opposition is deserved. That is not the case in Acts chapter 5. Most of the time, the reason why there is opposition is because someone is losing the perceived power that they thought they had. Most of the time, it's simply because of jealousy. Like, under the coveting, jealousy. Under the gossip, jealousy. Under the spirit of lying, jealousy. You want it, or you have it, I want it, power, promotion, prominence, position, doesn't matter. So I'm coming after it. And that's in fact exactly what they do. The leaders take the apostles and Peter, verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in common prison. They laid their hands on them and put them in common prison. So the leaders come and by force publicly take Peter and the other apostles and they throw them into public prison. By the way, this is public shaming. Public shaming. This is public disgrace. Like they take to Facebook. Right? No, nothing like what Jesus says in Matthew, where if you have aught against your brother, you should go to him and in a spirit of meekness seek to work out the problem. No following those instructions, more just like you with me or you with them, dude. I'm with you. All right, well, then let's go make a big show of this. So this public shaming. By the way, if this were godly opposition, it would be handled in a godly way. We touched on this morning. Spiritual people always handle things spiritually. Unspiritual people always handle things unspiritually. So how do you handle things? How do you handle things? Spiritual people handle things spiritually. Unspiritual people always handle things unspiritually. But unspiritual people who handle things unspiritually will say things like, I'm handling this spiritually. Really? Matthew 18, for example, or Matthew 5, 23, for example. See, sometimes opposition is deserved. And when opposition is deserved, it should be met and it should be handled in a way that's done decently and in order, in a way that's in line with the teaching of the Scripture, in a way that's in line with not losing a brother, but with winning a brother. It should be done in a way that's correct. But when things are handled in an unspiritual way, it's a sign of unspirituality. It's a sign of unspirituality. The religious people in their day are all about power and control. And all they want to do is they want to argue, they want to fight, they want the power, they want the control, they want every bit of attention on themselves. For these people in Acts chapter 5, Christianity is not about helping other people. Christianity is about helping themselves. Christianity is not about finding people where they are and meeting their needs and helping them grow to where they need or ought to be. Christianity for them is all about building their own power, about building their own kingdom, about stacking their own house of cards as high, about being the person in the room with the biggest hat. The Holy Spirit decides that He's going to love and lead and save and heal and deliver people. Listen, friend, that is the reward. Wait, opposition is expected. Opposition is expected. When we meet opposition today, we're like surprised by it. And yet, in the New Testament church, opposition is met on every side and in every way. And for whatever reason, when we meet opposition, we're like, what? This isn't fair. I'm sure Peter and the apostles would think that our opposition and their opposition is quite a little bit different. So here's what happened. Verse 18, they take them, they lay their hands on the apostles, they put them in common prison. Verse 19. Okay, I want to walk through this. I'm not going to read every verse, but I'm just going to walk through this, kind of tell you the story, okay? You can go back and you can read it this evening and double check everything that I say. So they arrest them. They beat them, they throw them in prison, and then the ninja angel of the Lord sneaks in at night and he opens the prison doors. That's in the Greek. You have to understand Greek to be able to see all that. The ninja angel of the Lord sneaks in by night, because that's when ninjas operate, and they open up the prison door and they let them out. Right? And so here's what happens. So they all leave. And when the angel, as they're going out, verse 20, the angel says to them, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So here's what the angel does. He breaks them out of prison at night, and he says, now, y'all make your way over to church, and stand up in church and tell everybody in church what's happening. Speak to them the words of this life. Tell them about Christ. But we just got arrested for that. Yeah, but go to church and tell everybody at church what's happening. So they go to church, they make their way to church. And then, verse 22 all the way down to the end, the high priest calls a committee. He gets the committee together, he gets the subcommittee together, he gets the oversight committee together, he gets the reporting committee together, he gets the women's committee together, he gets all the committees, he gets the committee meeting, they all come together, and they're going to have this big committee meeting about what they're supposed to do with Peter and the other apostles. Like, how are we going to handle these guys? So they have this big committee meeting, they're all talking about what they should do, they decide what they're going to do, and then they tell the guards, go get the prisoners because we've decided what we're going to do. And this is a beautiful part of the story. Verse 23. So the guard comes walking back in, and he says, we walked down to the prison, and the doors of the prison were locked. And the committee goes, good. And the guards were standing at the door looking very guardly. And the committee goes, good. But when we opened up the prison door, get on with it, what? We opened up the prison door, there was nobody inside. Wait, what? Did you check the locks? Yeah, we checked the locks. Did you check the guards? Yeah, we checked the guards. You had one job, keep the prisoners in the prison. You failed. This is what happens, verse 24. And now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. I love this, because you see their concern? Their concern is this. Their concern is not where did the prisoners go. That's not their question. Their question is not, how'd they get out? If the doors were locked and the guards were guardly, how did they get out? No, their question is, people are going to find out. People are going to start to talk that people are getting out of our prisons, and we can't have people talking about that people get out of our prisons. So in walks Barney Fife. Okay, I mean, it's not really Barney Fife, but just humor me. Then came one and told them. They're all like, oh my goodness. We had the committee together. We'd already decided what to do. We checked the locks. We checked the guards. Somehow people got out. Must have been a ninja angel. We have no idea what went on. And in walks Barney Fife with his bullet in his pocket. And he says, hey guys, guess what? I know where they went. Did they dig through tunnels? Are they making a run for the border? Where are they at? No, they're at church. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, behold, the men whom ye put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching people. That's interesting. You can't make this stuff up. This is great. This is one of the funniest stories in all of Acts. If you're not laughing at this, you're not going to laugh later on. I'm just telling you right now. You just better enjoy it while you can. So they go down to the temple. Number two, how do we continue to stay focused on verse 12 through 16 in spite of opposition within, in spite of opposition without? Number two, take a stand with reason. Taking a stand with reason. Number one, taking hostility but focused on the reward, remembering what it's really about. Number two, take a stand but with reason. I love this. And Peter, or verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. So they go down there, they find them, they bring them back out. And when they brought them before the council, they say, did we not straightly command thee? So let me tell you about the Apostle Peter's ministry thus far. He preached a sermon, he got arrested. He preached a sermon, he got arrested. And now he's preaching another sermon. He is a Baptist pastor, if I've ever read of a Baptist pastor. He's hard-headed, man. He's hard-headed. Preaches a sermon, gets arrested, gets released. Preaches a sermon, gets arrested, gets released. And then, stop doing this. Okay, I'll stop doing this. It goes right back out and starts doing it again, right? If you do it one more time, I'm going to tell your mommy on you. And he goes and he does it again. And here he is again. Verse 28. Did we not tell you to stop doing this? Why do you keep doing this? Didn't we tell you to stop doing this? Then Peter, verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, really big point for you. Here it is. God can get you out of any situation he wants to get you out of. But God does not always get you out of every situation that you're in. Like, he can send a ninja angel in the night to get you out of prison, but he does not always send a ninja angel in the night to get you out of prison. God can get you out of any situation that you find yourself in, but God does not always get you out of every situation that you have found yourself in. Here he is. Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. So here's what I want to do. I believe that we ought to be very careful that we don't cross a line for a spiritual abuse. And somebody comes along and says something like, well, God told me. Somebody ever told you that before? God told me. Listen, ladies, you've probably heard this line. The man walks up to you and says, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. So just don't even resist it. Just come with me. That's how I got my wife. I guilted her. It's like God wants this to happen. You can fight it if you want, but you're not. It's hard to kick against the pricks. So you just come on with me anyway, right? God told me. How should we balance that? God told me. That's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, God wants us to do this. And it's better for us to obey God than it is for us to obey you. Peter's not being rude. Peter's like, nah, 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 you can't stop me. I got an angel on my side. He doesn't do that. He's not being rude. He's not being offensive. He's not saying build your prisons better. He's not saying anything like that. He's just saying, listen, God told us to do this. So we're going to obey God because this is what God wants us to do. So somebody comes along and says, God told me to marry you. Well, God didn't tell her dad that. So buzz off, bro. Right? So I don't care how you can put the blank in there. God told me, fill in the blank. How do we check that? Right? How do we gauge that? How do we make sure that that is actually the case? Well, we're Baptists. That's the first thing. And the letter B in Baptist stands for the Bible is our final authority on all matters of faith and practice. So where there's a disagreement or where there's a discussion or where there's I see it this way and I see it this way, what we do is we come to the Bible. Can I say that in here? We are Baptists, right? I didn't walk into the wrong church on the way. Where there's an issue of disagreement, we come to the Bible. And we say, what is the Bible? The Bible is our sole authority. But inside of that, right, there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't actually draw a line on. Right? There's a lot of things that the Bible leaves open. Well, that's the I in Baptist. It stands for individual soul liberty of each believer. That the Holy Spirit will lead you and the Holy Spirit will lead me. Now, the Holy Spirit never violates. He never leads us to violate the Word of God. God told me to lie. No, he didn't. You just lied. That's it. And then you said God told you to do it so you wouldn't get in trouble. But that was a lie and God didn't tell you that. That was too much pizza. That was too much root beer. I don't know what it was. Maybe you ate In-N-Out way too late last night, but it was not God. Okay? But God does lead us individually. So when someone comes and says, this is what God is leading me to do, well, how do we discern that? How do we check those things? What balances us out when it comes to those issues? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a wonderful chapter about when you think God has told you something, how to take what God has told you and to check it or to run it by the leaders of the church. So if you think God has given you some special prophecy, or if you think God has given you some special insight, or you think God has told you some special message, because that's what's happening in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, there's these special deliverances, these special prophecies given in forms of tongues, and they're being passed down. And the instruction for them is you have to run that through the leaders of the church, because they are there for your safety. Listen, church leadership is a good thing. Church leadership is a good thing. We have godly leaders in this church through our deacons and our staff, our pastoral staff, our lay staff, our Sunday school teachers. These are good safety procedures. These are good checkpoints that are there to lead us and guide us and give us insight, not to hurt us and hinder us. Well, God told me. Well, hold on. Who'd you talk to about that? Well, you know, I got a cousin who has an uncle, who has a nephew, who has a dog, who had an owner, who was a pastor. I don't care. They don't know you. They're not part of this local body. They don't understand ebbs and flows and timings. Well, God told me to start this ministry. Well, praise the Lord, but we've got about 50 ministries that we need someone just like you to help us in already. So we aren't interested in starting that ministry, but you can jump in one of the 50 ministries that we currently have. And you can start serving there and prove yourself faithful there. And then in time, should God open a door for us to start a ministry in that particular area, praise the Lord. And I hope you stick around long enough for that to happen. But if not, this is why things are done. That's chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Let things be done decently and in order. Why? So that those that are without the church don't come into the church and look around the church and go, wow, these people are crazy and everybody's angry and nobody's happy. I'm out of here. And it hinders you from seeing people saved and seeing new believers discipled and seeing folks added to the church and get you sidetracked on all these other things. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14 is a wonderful passage. You can read it tonight. But jump back in verse chapter 5 of Acts, and I want to show you what Peter and the apostles do by way of establishing how we handle something like this inside of the church. Here's what happens. You have a godly person, the apostle Peter. You have him in a godly community. Peter, verse 29, I'm in verse 29. Peter, a godly person, in a godly community with the other apostles, under godly authority, they all agree on this same thing. We ought to obey God with a godly motive. What is their motive? What is the reason? What's their intention? To out somebody? No. To preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen from the grave. With a godly reason, to preach Jesus, to talk about Jesus. They want to do a godly thing. What? They want to minister to other people. They want to meet people where they are in their need and help them get to where they need to be. They want to do it in a godly way. It's not shady. It's not backdoor deals. It's not done in the corner. It's not whispers. It's not in the hallway where nobody else is, and it's whisper, whisper, whisper. It's open. It's in public. They're standing up in the middle of the day in the temple, and they're saying, just so you know, the temple guards are kicking in the back door at any moment, but we are in unison on this thing that should they drag us to jail again, this is right. A godly person in a godly community with godly authority for a godly motive, doing a godly thing in a godly way is the safest way to determine whether that is or isn't from God. I'll give it to you again, because you didn't write it down because I went really fast. And you should probably write it down. A godly person in a godly community with godly authority under a godly motive for a godly thing in a godly way is the safest way to discern whether God is or isn't telling us to do that or not. So if you believe that God has told you to do something, I would simply ask, are you a godly person? What is the godly community that you have bounced this idea off of? Have you brought it to anyone in authority? What is the reason why you're so interested in that thing? And is the thing that you're interested even godly at all or not? And are you handling it in a godly way? Number three, last one. Taking a beating while rejoicing. Okay, so problems inside the church and problems outside the church, and trying to discern whether this is good opposition or bad opposition, and trying to make sure that we measure that and check that accordingly. And if we've done something wrong, we should apologize for what we've done, and we should move on in God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. But then also understanding that there are times where we need to take a stand, but we can take a stand and be reasonable. We can take a stand without being angry or yelling or screaming. We can take a stand in a godly way for a godly reason, with a godly motive, with godly people and a godly community. Bringing it to godly authority. We can do all these things. Last one, taking a beating while rejoicing. The last point is perhaps the least favorite of all my points. Because sometimes in Christianity, you take a beating. There are parts of the world that people take a beating physically. Praise God, we aren't in that part of the world. No one's going to kick in the back door and come arrest me and beat me, which I'm so thankful for, because not any of you are going to help me, I can tell you that. You're going to say, take him. But there are parts of the world where there is actual threat of physical persecution, and they take physical beatings. We should pray for our brothers and sisters in regions like that. Our beatings that we take aren't so much physical, but we do take emotional beatings, we take verbal beatings, we take relational beatings. And this is the thing that they didn't tell you about in seminary or Bible college, that when someone punches you in the mouth, what are you supposed to do? Well, do what Jesus did. He quoted the Psalms and he just kept moving. He quoted the Psalms and he just kept moving. So here's what happens. They arrest them. They're about to beat them. Here's what they want to do. They want to kill them, in fact. They say, that's it. We're done with these guys. Off with their heads, right? There's gonna a long sermon from Peter. And then verse number 33, look at the very end of the verse. Here's what they say. They were cut to their heart. They were convicted by what Peter said, and they didn't like the conviction they felt. And so they took counsel to slay them. I didn't like what I just heard because I'm the guy with the big hat. Okay? I'm the guy with the big hat. So I didn't like what I heard. So now guess what? We kill you. That's the best option here? The best option is death. The best option is death. Verse 34. God sends this wonderful gift to the apostles named Gamaliel. Verse 34. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, who had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put out the apostles forth a little space. Can you circle that phrase, a little space? Can you circle that phrase, a little space? Okay, circle the phrase, a little space. Because sometimes in conflict, you know what you need? You need a little space. Because sometimes in conflict, you know what you need? You need a little space. And sometimes you can get so into it. And here's the Pharisees. Here's the high priest. Here's all these. And they're so into conflict. You can feel the text. It's building. First, they just don't like them. Then they throw them in prison. And then they beat them. And then they break out. And then they go do what they're not supposed to do again. And then they get angry. Then they come and they find them in the temple. Now they're enraged. And they're saying, didn't we tell you not to do this? And Peter says, listen, we're going to obey God's authority. We're not going to obey your authority. And that makes them even more angry. And so now they're just enraged. And all they see is red. And all they're thinking is, kill him, kill him, kill him. And so Gamaliel, he is only one with like a reasonable head. He said, whoa. Let's just put him outside for a little bit. Let's let them get some air and let us get some air. And before we do something that we really regret, let's think about this. Sometimes in conflict, what you need is a little bit of space. So he puts him outside. Verse 35, and said unto them. So now he's speaking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, the committee, the subcommittee, the oversight committee, the undersight committee, the no-sight committee. That's who he's talking to. Verse 33, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. He goes, whoa. Do you hear what you're saying? Like, put the brakes on. Do you hear what you're saying? Let's just pull over for a second. Let's just breathe. Okay, do you hear what you're saying? Because I think you guys are going down this, like, you're going down this road that I don't really think you're understanding the implications of where you're headed. Verse 36. For before these days rose up, and now he gives them two case studies. He says, before these guys ever even came onto the scene, do you remember Thaddeus? Do you remember Judas? You know, both of these guys claimed to have this sort of godly authority, this sort of godly power. And his argument is basically, where are those guys now? That's just what he said. Where are these guys? These guys who claimed to have this kind of other known power and ability. Where are they now? This is beautiful. Verse 39. So verse 38, I say unto you now, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Ooh. Hold on. He hit the heart, didn't he? He hit the heart, didn't he? See, their problem isn't with Peter. And their problem isn't with the apostles. Their problem isn't with them. Their problem is with God. And Gamaliel says, you should be careful because what you're about to do just might align you against God. If this is of God, it'll stand. And if this is not of God, it'll be overthrown just like anything else which was not of God was overthrown. Aren't you thankful for common sense friends? Do you have a common sense friend? Do you have a common sense friend? Are you a common sense friend? My common sense friend is Amanda. My kids, they misbehave. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to lay the law down, man. I'm getting the paddle. I'm getting the belt. I'm getting the cat of nine tails. I'm getting a baseball bat. I'm getting everything. They disobeyed me for the last time. It's over. Amanda, you are only going to have 3 children when I get done. And Amanda always, she always has a way. She always has a way. You husbands, you know this. She always has a way of just saying, hey, David, come here. Before you go in and discipline him, and he needs discipline, but before you go in and discipline him, let's pray about that. Oh, no. I don't need to pray. See, I have a revelation from the Lord. And he gave me a lightning bolt. She'll do this thing. I've told you about it before, but she'll do this thing. She'll say, you need a 30-second hug. And she hugs me for 30 seconds. I'm holding the bat, the cat of nine tails, electric taser. I got it all. I'm just like, get the hug over with so I can go take care of business. And she has a way of just calming me down. She says, Dave, let's think about this before you go in there. It's possible that, and she talks common sense into me. I'm thankful for a common sense friend. Are you a common sense friend? Hey, you know, if you have a question about that, I know a godly person in a godly community with godly authority, who has godly motive, doing things that are godly. They're trying to do it in a godly way. I bet there's a great explanation for this. Maybe we just need a little bit of space. Maybe we just take a breath. Okay, now, let's move forward. And let's remember what this is really about. The lost being saved. The needy being helped. The hopeless finding hope. The sick being healed. Those that are in bondage finding deliverance. Someone who is far from God being able to be brought back close to God. I love it. I love it, verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, that was a step up because they were going to kill them. So when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them, don't do this anymore. And they let them go. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Look at verse 42. They're right back at it. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Christ Jesus. Like, they didn't even take a vacation. Like me, I'm like, no, bro, I need like 2 weeks off. I need some time away. I need to put my feet up for a little bit. No, not these guys. Not these guys. They're right back to doing what? To doing what really matters. To doing what really matters. Which is what? Preaching and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Him crucified, buried, and risen again from the grave. So my question. When you got trouble outside and you got trouble inside, how will you handle it? How will you handle it? There's some great lessons, some great ways, some great points that we can put into practice in our hearts and lives. And I pray that we would, not just individually, but individually. I pray that we would do that also corporately. We would keep our eyes on the prize. Let us win Christ. Let us win Christ. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word.